Well, it's a very genuine joy to be back here. This is me coming home, and I always feel that when I come here, and it's lovely to be here. Hope you had a good Christmas. I don't know whether, if I mentioned a piece of kitchen equipment called a mandolin, would you notice, I'm not talking about the musical instrument, I'm talking about it's like a board with a very sharp razor edge on it that you use for slicing potatoes and vegetables and things. You know what that is? Recognize that? Very sharp. I got one for Christmas. ended up down at the doctor's. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 19. And as I get older, my writing's getting smaller in my Bible here. So from Acts chapter 11, verse 19, just going to read a few verses down to 26. And it says this: Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Amen. We know God will bless that reading to us. We are tottering right on the edge of 2018. David's referred to that. Another year gone, and we're all getting steadily older. Someone said that as we get older, we tend to think more of the hereafter. Increasingly, we find ourselves going into a room and asking ourselves, what am I here after? But 2018 has been an eventful year, dominated, of course, by Brexit. We are fed up hearing about Brexit. But talk about Brexit has not only proven itself not only to be very divisive, it's also turned very nasty, hasn't it? Indeed, society as a whole seems to be using language in many ways which is becoming more and more extreme and violent. I was listening to some politicians talking about their life in politics, and one former politician who was there said that when he was an MP, every day he was getting hate mail, calling him useless, stupid, a waste of space, much worse. And at the end, he said, I began to maybe believe it, and it started to affect my health. We see posts on social media, which are so abusive, so filled with venom and hate, they seem to emanate from the pit of hell, some of them. So we live in an age when the tongue and the pen and the keyboard seem to just spew out vitriol without any consideration of the consequences. And sometimes, as you know, those consequences are tragic. And so it is with good reason that the Bible warns us about the dangers of an uncontrolled tongue and an uncontrolled... Oh, here we go. It says your tongue plots destruction, it's like a sharpened razor. The tongue's a deadly arrow. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. The tongue can do tremendous damage. But the good news is that this tongue of ours, which is capable of causing so much harm, also has the potential to do so much good. With it, we can hurt and destroy, or we can bless and heal. It's our choice. With it, we can tear down or we can build up. It's our choice. With our tongue, we can do the devil's work or we could do the Lord's work. It's our choice. And so as we stand on the threshold of another year, let's make this our aim, this our resolution, if you like, for 2019, that we will guard our tongues and our keyboards and that we will endeavor to be a blessing and an encouragement and a desperately fractured and broken world. One pastor wrote that what he remembered best from his time in Bible college, his time in seminary, were the words of one of his professors who told him, be kind to everybody because everybody's hurting. Of all that he learned in seminary, that's what he remembers best. Be kind to everybody because everybody's hurting. And so I want to encourage us all, and especially myself, to endeavor to make this the year in which we look for opportunities to build up and encourage those around us. Because we can never overestimate the value of a kind word in a person's life or the lasting impact that a word of encouragement can have. I'm not quite sure what I'm reading up here. There we go. Arthur Ward, the American writer and pastor, said this. He said, flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. But encourage me, and I will never forget you. And that's true, isn't it? People who encourage us have a special place in our hearts, don't they? We remember them. We remember their timely intervention. We remember their kindness. When everything around us seemed to be crumbling, they came to us with words of encouragement and acts of kindness and prayers of hope. And they cheered our hearts and they strengthened our spirits and they encouraged us to keep going, to keep running the race. Now, one of the fascinating things about the book of Acts, which, as you know, is a history of the early days of the church, is the enormous emphasis it lays on encouragement. In Acts 11, we read this. When he, Barnabas, arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. We read that together. A couple of chapters further on, in Acts 13, we read, after reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them, to Paul and his companions, saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Here's another example from Acts 16. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left. And it goes on and on through the book of Acts and the Acts of the Apostles, and the epistles, this word of encouragement, just as a thread running through it. Because as disciples of Christ, we just don't need teaching. That's important. But we need more than that, don't we? We need encouragement as well. And so this morning, I want to attempt two things. The first is I want to encourage you in your faith and in your walk with God. Because the going is not always easy. You've discovered that. It's not always easy being a Christian. But secondly, I want to do something else. I want to encourage you to become an encourager. Now, of course, I recognize that some people have a particular gift of encouragement. I'm looking at some of you right now. You've been a great encouragement to me during my time in this church. And some have a real gift of encouragement. People whose ability to encourage is really exceptional. And the Bible realizes that and recognizes that and speaks about that. And in Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn with me, it says this. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. God's telling us a number of things here, isn't he? And the first one is this. God fills his church with gifted people. So often in church life, we seem to think that God has put a few gifted people and hardworking people into the church, and they're there to do everything, and the rest of us, well, we can just sort of sit back and reap the benefit. But the Bible makes it clear that God has filled his church with gifted people. And here's something else. You're one of them. You are one of the gifted people God has placed in his church. God has gifted you. And whatever your gift is, you're meant to be exercising it. That's what he says in Romans 12 and 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it. Let him use it, it says. If you've a gift, you've been given it because the church needs it. And so it's important that you use it. Because here's the point. Everybody suffers if you don't. If you don't use your gift, the whole church suffers. I was visiting a lady in hospital a while ago, and she had a stroke, and as a result, she couldn't speak properly. She couldn't use one arm, and she couldn't move one leg. And because those parts of her body weren't working properly, her whole body was weakened, and there were certain things she couldn't do, things she would like to do, but couldn't do them. And it's the same in church, isn't it? If parts of the body aren't working, the church is weakened as a result, and there are things it can't do. Now, of course, most churches have in them people who have a preaching or a teaching gift or a musical gift, people who are gifted evangelists, people who are gifted in prayer or in children's ministry. There are people who have gifts of generous giving, gifts of administration or leadership. Increasingly, churches are becoming more creative in how they present the gospel, and people who are gifted creatively are stepping up and using their gifts. I must tell you that over the Christmas period in Green Island Baptist, we were doing the Jesse Tree experience, and but guys who had the gift of making things made Christmas trees, wooden Christmas trees or wooden trees, and these 23 or 24 trees told the whole story of the gospel from creation right through to the birth of Christ. And as people came around this exhibition, they were told the story. Each person had someone at a tree telling them the story. And schools all came, and we told the kids the story. And Lillian was in charge of an early story, the creation. And so she was telling the boys and girls that God built this beautiful garden and put everything in it that we needed, and Adam and Eve in the garden, and everything was perfect. But she said, God had an enemy. Does anyone know his name? Some of the kids didn't, but some said the devil, or some said Satan. And God and Lillian said, yes, God has an enemy, and his name is Satan. And they went on, and they heard the rest of the story right up to the birth of Christ. And after it all finished, the teachers took them all back to school, and they were all asked to draw a picture of what they'd seen, and a few words. And one little boy drew a picture of the Garden of Eden with a tree and the snake, and he said, God has an enemy, and his name is Santa. But the church is filled with creative people. And as well as creative people and preachers, musicians, and leaders, and givers, and evangelists, God, in his wisdom, has placed encouragers in his churches. Every church has men and women to whom God has given the gift of encouragement, and you're here. And those people aren't always evident in church, because gifts like encouragement and mercy and generosity are often the hidden gifts in church life. They're not up at the front. They're not in public display. They don't display themselves in a blaze of publicity. They're exercised quietly and unobtrusively, and very often on a one-to-one. But in fact, it is these gifts, which are exercised quietly and privately, are the ones that enable the other visible gifts to be exercised. We all know of evangelistic ministries, for example, whose growth is stunted through lack of finance. And all it needs is a few people with a gift of giving generously, and great things could be achieved. And I know men who entered pastoral ministry with lots of enthusiasm and high hopes, but they quickly became disillusioned and gave up, so that the church lost gifted leaders that it needed. And maybe all that they needed were a few people exercising their gift of encouragement, and they would still be there. And so these gifts like mercy and generosity and encouragement are the gifts which just keep quietly the more public gifts of preaching and teaching and leadership going on in church life. Significantly, in Romans 12, Paul reminds us that all these gifts are interconnected, just as our eyes and our hands and our ears and our feet all serve the body. Because when you're going about your everyday life, You're not aware that what you're doing now needs your eyes, and then this bit you're going to need your hands, and then you're going to need your feet to go over there, and then you're going to deliver a message using your mouth. That's not how the body works. The whole body's working together the whole time, isn't it? And that's the way the church is meant to function. The whole body working as an integrated whole, fulfilling the purposes of God through teachers and servers and generous givers and leaders and the showers of mercy and the encouragers. But we're not meant to be compartmentalized so that if your gift is, let's say, leadership, you can't also be a generous giver. Or if your gift is teaching, you can't also be an encourager. And that's a particularly interesting example, because listen to what Paul writes in Romans 15. Here's what he says. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God has given us His Word to encourage us. That's why Bible teaching and the regular reading of our Bibles is so important, not just publicly in church. And increasingly, as I travel around, I see that the public reading of the Word of God is not now as common as it used to be, but privately at home as well, because this book has been given to encourage us. For example, it contains a letter to Christians in Thessalonica in which Paul reminds them that Christ is coming back, and that whether we are alive or dead at His coming, we will be reunited with one another and with Him. And he finishes by saying this, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other by discussing Christ's return, by reminding each other that Jesus is coming back. You ever do that? That was the great hope of the early church, that no matter how bad things were right now, that this was all temporary and would soon pass, and that the future was gloriously bright. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And it's so easy for us, isn't it, to obsess on the here and now, to fixate on the issues of the moment that dominate our radios and televisions and our newspapers. And then they pass and we obsess about something else for a while. The television's full of it until it's replaced in turn with something new. And of course, there are very real domestic and family issues that can loom large and worry us, ill health and unemployment and family crisis. But God reminds us that these things which you see all around us are temporary. But we're not minimizing them. They're very real. They are distressing. They are worrying. And we do need the support and encouragement of faithful, praying friends in the here and now to help us through them. But be encouraged, he tells us. For Jesus is coming back to make all things right. And we have a hope and a future which is eternal. And we can not only encourage each other when things are bleak for us by looking forward to the Lord's return together, but we can also encourage each other by reminding ourselves of God's great love for us. We talk about so much, but yet how often do we sit together over a cup of coffee and talk about God's love for us? Sometimes our love for people and people's love for us blows hot and cold. One day they're our friends, the next day they've fallen out with us. But God tells us in His Word that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's in love with you. Isn't that amazing? Ever sit down and think about that? That God loves you, the Creator of the universe loves you, and will love you, continue to love you, until the day you die, and then forevermore. You are eternally loved, and loved at a level and to a degree that you cannot begin to comprehend. And not only can we encourage each other by reflecting upon God's great love for us, we can encourage each other by considering the extent of God's boundless grace towards us. Hebrews 7. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Your salvation is complete. If you're a Christian, your salvation is complete. There is nothing in your past that will come to light one day and cause God to say, I'm sorry, I knew nothing about that one, that isn't covered. Your salvation isn't like some insurance policy, you know, where the insurance company is always looking for a way out by trying to argue that you didn't disclose something when you joined. It's not like that. If you're a Christian, God's grace covers every sin, every eventuality. There are no skeletons hanging in your cupboard which you forgot to declare or which God doesn't know about and which his grace hasn't covered. You are completely, comprehensively covered. Jesus' blood, the Bible tells us, has cleansed us from every sin. The Bible is filled with encouragement. And so when we neglect to read it and share it with one another, we become discouraged. So let's make 2019 the year in which we will encourage ourselves and encourage each other by reading our Bibles. I want you to notice that encouragement is a two-way thing. Paul writes in Romans 1, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You and I may be mutually encouraged. We meet together, we talk, and I'm encouraging you and you're encouraging me, and we leave encouraged. I used to visit people here in this church when I was the pastor, and I don't know if I did them any good, but they did me a part of good, and I left walking in there. They were a real encouragement to me. So while some may have a specific gift of encouragement, each one is given that responsibility to encourage one another. In fact, Paul so recognizes the importance of encouragement in church life that he deliberately sends one of his workers on missions of encouragement. He says in Ephesians, I'm sending him, Tychius, to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Isn't that fantastic? Tychius was sent to Ephesus for the express purpose of encouraging them. Paul, prisoner in Rome, saw that encouraging the church of Ephesus was so important that Tychius is sent on a journey of over 800 miles by land and sea just to do that. What a great ministry that would be, huh? A ministry of just visiting people with a specific purpose of encouraging them. You know, some people are put off visiting folk because they say, well, I don't know what to say. Here's the answer. Here's what to say. Just encourage them in the Lord. Tell them about God's great love for them and his unwavering commitment to them and how he delights over them and will never let them go. Tell them the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. And let me tell you, if you do that, two things will happen. The first is that you will become a very welcome visitor. One of the great encouragers in the early church, of course, was Barnabas. Imagine what happened when people saw Barnabas coming down the street headed for their house. I think they ran in and closed the door and hid behind a settee, the way you do with a rent man. No, of course they didn't. They flung the door wide open and brought him in. You would be delighted to have Barnabas in your house. Barnabas's real name, of course, was actually Joseph. You know that. But when the apostles got to know him, they gave him a nickname. Started to call him Barnabas, which literally means son of encouragement. It was a nickname. Ever have a nickname? I worked with a guy called Bungalow Bill. There's nothing upstairs. And I worked with another guy called 40 Watt. Because he wasn't too bright. He wasn't 100 watts, he was 40 watts. Joseph got called son of encouragement. When the son of encouragement's coming down the street, you don't close the door and hide. You fling the door wide open and invite him in, don't you? Because you have discovered in life that there's no shortage of people who will discourage you. No shortage of people who will moan and groan and find fault and complain, and they just wear you down. But a son of encouragement, that's something special. The church and the world needs sons and daughters of encouragement. And the first thing that will happen is that people will be delighted to see you coming. You will be a very welcome visitor. The second thing that will happen is that your simple words of encouragement will make a tremendous difference to people's lives. Tremendous difference. You maybe don't realize that. But let me assure you that the most simple piece of encouragement, a few words or a short note, can have an amazing impact on people. In his book, Another Chance, Dean Merle tells the the story of a well-educated Christian guy with a good job who suddenly became redundant. And in order to put bread on the table and keep the family together, he took a job on a building site, just laboring. He was a hod carrier on a building site. And he suddenly found himself plunged into a very different world. Instead of going to the office each day and sitting behind a desk, he was hauling loads of concrete block up to the fifth floor of a building site in all sorts of weather. Different world. And the language was pretty rough as well on the building site. And the foreman seemed to delight in picking on him. And his lack of experience in the building trade made him the butt of everybody's humour. He was thoroughly miserable, thoroughly miserable. And near the end of the third week doing this, he thought, I can take no more. I'll work the break time. And then he says, I'm going to hand him a notice. I'll have to find something else. I can't take any more of this. Break time came, and he thought, you know what? I'll stick it out to lunchtime. But lunchtime, that's it. I'm definitely going. This job's destroying me. And shortly before lunchtime, the foreman came around with paychecks. And as he handed the man his envelope, he made his first civil comment to him in 3 weeks. He said, hey, there's a woman working in the front office who says she knows you. Says she takes care of your kids sometimes. And he named the woman who sometimes helped out in the church creche, looked after his children while he and his wife were in church. And the foreman went on his rounds. And when the hod carrier opened the envelope, he found, along with the check, a little handwritten note from a payroll clerk. It said this: when one part of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer with it. I just wanted you to know I'm praying for you these days. And he stared at the note, astonished at God's timing. Didn't even know the woman worked for the company. And here at his lowest hour, she had given him the courage to go on and push another wheelbarrow border up that ramp, lift another hotter brick. And all it took was a Christian payroll clerk to slip a little note of encouragement, 3 or 4 lines, into his pay envelope. You could do that. You could drop someone a little note of encouragement, or make a phone call, or a quick 10-minute visit, sharing some word of encouragement, maybe a Bible verse that blessed you, maybe praying with them before you leave. Because there is no better investment, no more rewarding ministry, no greater gift you can make to someone than the gift of encouragement. So let's make up our mind this year to become Barnabases for the sake of the kingdom and for the glory of God. Let's, as the writer of Hebrews says, encourage one another daily. Let's just pray together. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the encouragement we find in your word. That no matter how difficult things are right now, that one day Jesus is coming back. And wrongs will be righted. And all will be good. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of so many people that you've placed in our path through life, who have encouraged us to keep going when we felt like giving up, who've prayed with us and read with us and kept us on the path. Father, we thank you for so many of them, so many who are now in glory, who've been such a help and a blessing and encouragement to us in the path and in the past. And Father, we pray that we ourselves would lift up that mantle, that we would accept our responsibility, and that we'd encourage others to keep going. That we would take that adage to be kind to everyone, for everyone hurts. And Father, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your grace to us. How you have blessed us and enriched us and provided for us with everything that we need and much more. We thank you for every word of encouragement you provided for us in your word. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to bless us and watch over us until that day dawns when we are together with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.